The Apostle Paul opens his letter to the church at Colossae with the prayer that the Christians there may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Through their faith in Jesus Christ, he says the gospel has been bearing fruit and growing in them, just as, he says, it's been growing in the whole world. And to be more explicit, he says this growth is very tangible. It is evident in fruits of faith and hope and love. And their growth he takes as a confirmation that God has indeed rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Paul's vision, as you read in his epistles, life in Christ is a new identity, a new life that frees us from enslavement to so many competing principalities and powers, as he would describe them, rulers and authorities in the heavens and the earth that seek to make us their subjects. In the second lesson, we hear a similar theme of a seismic shift with universal consequence. It's an excerpt from what has been called one of the most eloquent speeches of the Old Testament. The writers of the book of Deuteronomy, when Israel had returned from exile, used the historical context, putting this speech in the mouth of Moses, just as he gives his last appeal to the people after they have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and before they go into the promised land. And in the verse just before our pericope, Moses says that God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul in order that you may live. It's a reference to the covenant, a new form of the covenant. The commandment of God, Moses said, is universally accessible. The commandment of God is not something far off that you have to go up to heaven to retrieve it or have to cross the sea to be able to hear it and observe it. No, he said, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. It's interesting that this same vision of the future is expressed by the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that the word of God will no longer be an external commandment, scratched or written on stone, that Israel has no power effectively to obey. Rather, God will transform their inner mind and spirit to implant the will to love God with their whole heart, so that they may live and abundantly prosper in all that they do. And then the two lessons preface the gospel today, telling us of the healing of the Gerasene man who is afflicted by the legion of demonic forces. It's the only account in the book of Luke where Jesus crosses the boundary and goes into Gentile territory. It's a boundary crossing story. It foreshadows the time when the disciples will be sent as witnesses into Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, as Luke himself writes in the first chapter of the book of Acts. The story is one that tells us of the grace of God reaching beyond every barrier that human sin has built. Well, the eighth chapter of Luke's gospel is a whirlwind of Jesus' teaching and preaching and miracle working. And the miracles are like signposts that point to the authority of one who proclaims the coming kingdom of God. With God's authority, Jesus has power over nature, over demonic forces, illness, even death. The story comes out of the depths of Jewish cosmology. It's telling about the unclean territory of the tombs and a man in possession by demonic forces. And it tells of the unclean swine and the destruction of the demons in a watery grave. It depicts a battle that Jesus wages against the powers of evil as he bears witness in his work and presence to the kingdom of God. It's one instance in the movement of Luke's narrative that Jesus brings good news to the poor. Jesus reverses the fortunes of those of low estate. He comes to seek and save the lost. In the Greek language, the words for healing and salvation are the same word. They're the same work. So this story today, the healing of the man possessed by demons, is a salvation story experienced as personal restoration of autonomy and freedom. We are skeptical ourselves of so-called demon possession and exorcism, and we likely call such beliefs superstition. But really, to get onto that track is to be sidetracked, because the point of the story is a spiritual healing that includes the healing of the man's physical state and goes on to the restoration of the man to his right mind, the integrity of his personal identity. This passage of the demoniac's response to Jesus is a very heartbreaking portion of Scripture. For when he is asked for his name, he replies, "He has none." Or more accurately, his name is Legion, a multitude, too many demons to count. He has lost himself in a cacophony of voices. He has ceased to be himself in any way. So he spends his days raving alone in the wilderness, a danger to himself and others, ostracized from his community and his own mind. His condition in this extreme example may shed light on our own chaos, the chaos of our own souls, when we are overwhelmed by voices that rage against us both inside and without. This morning, as we hear this, we must ask ourselves, are we even aware of the voices that hijack our mind and our body and drive us to places of loneliness and despair? Can we begin to name the powers that overwhelm the sacred depth of our lives as children of God? Like the man whose life is beyond his control, there are so many forces and realities that undermine our freedom to choose, to make decisions as centered persons. On a personal level, we may face vocational concerns, financial pressures, maybe broken relationships, always the expectations of others, the day-to-day details of life that eat away at our time and resources. And looking beyond to the wider world that impacts us more and more these years, with war and violence, famine, poverty, racism, disease, climate catastrophe, mass immigration, and more. And we wonder, how could we possibly center our lives in one reality that is foundational to our creation, which is being in relationship with God? Well, this gospel story is a statement of the good news of God's grace. The names and the claims of the voices of this world that shout at us, they don't have the last word. They need not be our defining reality. There is another way that has been held before us by our spiritual traditions for millennia. As Moses said in his speech, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. And as Christians, we say Christ in all creation declares again that God claims us as God's beloved children. In my own experience dealing with the chaos of voices that afflict us, when I'm feeling overwhelmed by these competing voices, I've found a prayer that can be repeated again and again. It's the greeting that Paul uses to begin three of his letters, one of which we heard today to the Colossians, and it's very simple. It's the sentence, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That simple sentence can be held in our thoughts as a way of listening to a different voice than those that would overwhelm us. It's a way of praying continually. Well, the story of the Gerasene demoniac, like the calming of the sea before, like so many other stories of Jesus' ministry, they're all ways of saying that the powers of that big, mysterious world out there, regardless of however we name them, however we organize them in our minds, regardless of how real they are, regardless of how awful they are, none of them is ultimately powerful. None of them has the last word. None of them will prevail ultimately. In the end, when all is said and done, we are encompassed by God's love, and that will sustain us always, even at our death. And the power that Jesus brings, the power of love, the power to see that we see most clearly on the cross, that is the power that will prevail. And this is the victory over the powers that is ours by grace, by gift. At the end of the gospel story, the cured man, restored to his right mind, begs to follow Jesus. It's little wonder that he didn't want to stay around where he had been a tormented outcast. But instead of saying, "Follow me," this time Jesus commands him to stay. Declare how much God has done for you. Jesus is giving responsibility and authority to effect change in the community. What the man's community needed was a living testimony of one who had been healed and restored. And with him present, they must reckon with God's determined action for health and for life. It may surprise us that the healing of our communities is inextricably linked to our own healing. As one lost self found and restored leads others to discover anew their own identities and potentialities. One of the fruits of faith in Christ that Paul notes in the Christians at Colossae is hope. What a gift that could be to our communities and the world today, the gift of hope. So may we find our peace in the grace of God, and may we let our light shine for all to see. Amen.